This is teaching number 1547 from the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 6, verse 1.
Chapter 6, we're going to look at the first 8 verses, the first 4 seals, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts, cherubim, saying, your translation may say, come forth. Mine says, come and see. The question is he saying to the first horse, come forth, or saying to John, come and see? In my translation, verse 2, the context seems to agree that he's telling John, come and see, because John was told, I'll show you things that will come to pass. So verse 2 says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third cherubim say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, or a denarii, a day's wage, and 3 measures of barley for a day's wage. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th cherubim say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the 4th part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. As we come to this 6th chapter of Revelation, and we journey on now to chapter 19, I'm going to be honest with you, you're going to be glad to get to the kingdom age and the holy city, because this is a deep, depressing valley. Certainly our curiosity looks into these things, and certainly our intellect, we try to put these things in place and try to put together a scenario, but as we study these chapters, you will understand why the rejoicing in chapter 5 was so great, and you'll understand why it was so important to me to get us in chapter 5, verse 9, as we come into these things. Now, let me say this. There are those who believe that the wrath of God is only experienced at the end of this 7-year period. And certainly the last 3.5 years are properly designated the Great Tribulation. But the entire 7-year period that we're going to look at, and that is from the time the Antichrist confirms a covenant with Israel to the second coming of Jesus through the heavens with the church, that time period is 7 360-day years. It is the most documented time period in the Bible. And as we look at that period, I want you to understand that wrath is experienced throughout the entire period. In fact, as we get to chapter 11 and the 2 prophets there are killed, the entire earth rejoices. So we know that their ministry, and it clearly tells us, was 1,260 days, 3.5 years, that was the first 3.5 year period. Because at the end of the second 3.5 year period, nobody is rejoicing and having a party. They're hiding under the rocks of the earth, crying for the mountains to fall on them. So when the 2 prophets are killed outside of Jerusalem, the entire earth is rejoicing for 3 days. Because they say that these 2 prophets had tormented everyone who lived on the face of the earth for 1,260 days. Now, that sounds like tribulation to me. In the first 3.5 years. Look at chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. The kings of the earth, the rich, the mighty men, and so forth, they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. This is the 6th seal. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and notice, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now that's important because we're going to look at seven seals that are open on this scroll. In the seventh seal, when it is opened, there then sounds seven trumpets, and different judgments take place. And then when those seven trumpets sound, the seventh trumpet is sounded, and then seven bowls or vials of God's wrath are poured out on the earth. Now the question is, how do they overlap? It's hard to be dogmatic. I think there is a sequence. Some try to say that the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls are all the same thing from different angles. Well, that can't be true because only the first four seals are horses, the horsemen of the apocalypse. There seems to be a sequence. Exactly how it works, I'm not quite sure. But in the first six seals, God's wrath is already identified as taking place. In fact, when we come to 15:1, it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, the vials, for in them is filled up the wrath of God, or brought to completion the wrath of God, which means it had already begun. And I think when we go through these chapters this morning, if my voice lasts, you will see that the horrors of these first four seals are certainly identifiable as God's wrath on this earth. Now, another thing I want you to take notice of. Excuse me. Deception, war, famine, and death seem to be four modes of judgment. Leviticus 16, Ezekiel 14, Leviticus 26. God uses these. To Israel, false prophets came, then war came, famine came, pestilence, and death. This is a combination that is constant through the scripture, and in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, we are clearly told, take heed in all three of those gospels that no one deceive you, because first of all, it warns us of deception. Of many false Christs and false apostles will come, and some even saying that they are the Messiah. And in Matthew 24, it says that many of them will do great signs and wonders. Don't be led astray, because there will still be wars and rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake, and so forth. And there Jesus said, these are the beginning of sorrows. The word is birth pains. These are the beginning of birth throes, birth pain, the transition period. Now, if you have been through that with your wife or someone close to you, you know that early on they have Braxton Hicks contractions. And if you're a first-time husband, your wife goes, ah, and you go, oh, and then you're going to call, oh, no, this is not real. This is a Braxton Hicks contraction, and you learn about those things. And you hope every time she yells, that's what it is. Well, what we're seeing in the world today, the Bible tells us, is a restrained version of these four things: deception, war, famine, and death. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, now you know what withholdeth, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will restrain until he removes himself in his restraining work. People will still be saved during the tribulation. But the idea is, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the insanity that we see in the world today is an insanity that is mingled with conviction. What we're seeing today is the restrained version. But the day comes when finally the spirit of Antichrist is amalgamated into one person. And we're going to see that here in this first rider. Let's read it together. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, Jesus in his redemptive form, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. That's the voice, it seems, of one of the cherubim. One of the four cherubim saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, as we look at this first horse, there are some who say This is Jesus Christ and the gospel going forth. Coming forth on a white horse before all these other things happen that are terrible, that the gospel goes forth into all the world. Now, the only thing that this rider and Jesus Christ have in common as he shows up in Revelation chapter 9 is the white horse. Besides the white horse, there is no common ground. Look at our scene here in Revelation 6:2. Jesus Christ, it says, as the Lamb is holding the scroll in his hand and he's opening the seals. The first rider comes out of the first seal. It isn't Jesus Christ. He's the one opening the seal. It tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that when Jesus comes, that his weapon is the sword of his mouth by which he judges the nation. This rider has a bow in his hand, no sword. It tells us that when Jesus Christ comes, that on his head are many crowns, and the Greek word is royal diadems. He comes in his authority and his power and his dominion. This rider has a crown given to him, and it's the Stephanos, the victor's wreath. Different word. This rider, when he comes, is followed by death and destruction and a fourth of the world's population being wiped out. When Jesus comes, his kingdom follows. He sets up his kingdom. So clearly, I believe, as we look at this person, this white rider, now, you know, Satan doesn't come as a bad guy. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan himself comes disguised as an angel of light. You see, all of us know only good guys ride white horses. The bad guys ride black horses. So when the Antichrist comes, he doesn't come on a black horse, he comes on a white horse. He comes as a deceiver. It tells us in Daniel chapter 11 that he comes peaceably, that he comes to make peace, and it is by flatteries that he takes his kingdom. Constantly we're told he has a mouth speaking great things. He is a man of diplomacy, bringing the answers to the world's problems. In fact, in Daniel 9 it says, when he comes, he will confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel and guarantee Israel her peace for 7 years. Now, anyone who can guarantee Israel peace in the midst of Islam and their enemies has to be a real first-class policymaker. And the Antichrist will show up that way. He has a bow in his hand, no arrows. He doesn't bring war. It is the second horse that brings war. So when he comes as a man of peace and as a deceiver. Antichrist means instead of or in the place of. He comes and the world will hail him as a Messiah. The New Agers are looking for someone, an avatar, someone to show up and bring peace. The Jews will recognize him that way. Islam evidently will recognize him as some prophet or Muhammad returned or something. And he shows up initially that way. Now, you have to understand, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians, because men did not love the truth, they said, we're tired of hearing from these Christians. You know, the politically correct position is, don't tell us about the Bible. Don't tell us Jesus coming again. Don't tell us homosexuality is wrong. Don't tell us sex outside of marriage is wrong. Don't tell us having abortions is wrong. We don't want to hear from Christians. We don't want to hear from the Bible. We don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. We don't want your Christians around. And Jesus will say, okay. And we won't be around. But then there won't be any restraint. And they'll have what they want. They will have the opportunity to govern themselves. And all hell will break loose. And the Antichrist will show up in some crisis. Possibly Ezekiel 38 and 39. Possibly some scene where the world is shaken by a limited nuclear exchange. Imagine as an American parent, they tell us it takes 25 minutes for a Russian ICBM to fly over the North Pole and strike here in America its target. 25 minutes from the time it's launched. It takes 12 minutes for them to decide whether it's a real alert or not. That leaves you about 10 minutes to figure out what you're to go upstairs in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and kiss yourself goodbye. You know, that leaves you 10 minutes to gather your family, your wife, or your husband and your kids, and sit down and look at each other and feel completely powerless and impotent and shocked and afraid as a non-believer. And if there is some kind of misfiring or a limited exchange or something, the world will be screaming for someone who can put an end to it and bring stability. And whether you realize it or not, all of you are global citizens. Our military is submitted to UN commanders. American soldiers are being court-martialed for not serving an allegiance to an army they never pledge an allegiance to. They're talking about a global tax now. And that is the key, because whatever government you pay tax to is the government that governs you. So you are all becoming global citizens and being desensitized. And once that happens, we will need a global leader. And I think maybe the rapture will be causative. Maybe so many millions of people disappearing is going to freak everything out, break some things loose, and maybe be part of what sets the stage. That's fine with me. The sooner we set the stage, the better. That's the key. He comes on the scene as a deceiver. Now look. The Gospels say false Christs, false Messiahs, wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake, that all those things are restrained until these seals are open. And as the first seal is open, deception is no longer restrained. But the Antichrist comes with all deceivableness and lying signs and wonders to deceive those who love not the truth, that they might believe the lie. He comes riding forth. His reign is short-lived in regards to whatever promises he makes. Evidently, he is crowned after he comes forth. He had a bow. A crown was given to him. The world started to see him as the leader they were waiting for. And after he arises and coming to power, then the whole world gives him that authority and allegiance. Then it says, when he had opened the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon, a personage. Notice, to take peace from the earth. It doesn't say he kills directly anybody, but he removes peace. He takes away the restraint of the Holy Spirit keeping peace in the world today. And you have to understand the implication of that. Again, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them again, as travail upon a woman, as labor pains, and they shall not escape, it says. All of what we are storing up evidently will be let loose. Now, I don't have, and I didn't, I could have, but I didn't have time to get the current statistics, but as of 1990, and this is good enough to make my point, as of 1990, military spending around the world stood like this, $3 trillion per year. That is global spending on armament. $3 trillion a year. That's $8.5 billion per day. That's $344 million per hour, $6 million per minute, and $100,000 per second. That was 1990, being spent on armament. Now, all of that will be let loose when this rider is let loose and the seal is opened. We have no idea, really, what we're talking about. And again, there is even then, it seems, some limit, because we talk now about the fact that the United States has a five-Earth arsenal and the Soviet Union, Russia has a four-Earth arsenal. What that means is we have the capability to blow up every square inch of the face of the Earth five times over, just in case we don't do it the first or second time the right way. Russians have the capability to blow up every square inch of the Earth four times over. So even under this tremendous scene, the government of God seems to be at work in an interesting way. You know, they say if we would take 1 year's military spending, that we could feed the entire earth for 100 years, for a century. And they say, why is everybody starving? If God's a God of love, why all these famines? Why the starving children? It's because man has no idea to govern himself. You know, those of you who are in Israel who went to the Holocaust Museum there, and it's, to me, a frightening thing that voices are being raised that the Holocaust never took place. To me, that's frightening. And to go there, and I think it serves a great purpose, and to see the Holocaust Museum, and to see the photographs, and to see the railroad cars of children's shoes from little children that were slaughtered, given to the nation of Israel, of little children's clothes, of eyeglasses, and the photographs of untold millions that were slaughtered. All of that happened under the restrained version of human government. And people say it could never happen again. It's happening today in Rwanda and Central Africa. Hundreds of thousands are dying. Estimates up to 500,000. Now, that's not in the next 2 years, 3 years. The carnage in Bosnia and the former Yugoslavia is something we don't hear of because we're taken up with, you know, our problems and with Tanya Harding and with the stuff they stick in front of us on the news. It is ridiculous while the world is falling apart. Well, this writer, when he comes, removes peace from the earth that men should kill one another, as if it isn't happening now. 30 million babies have been aborted since 1973. 30 million. That's restrained. More Americans have been killed by handguns in our nation this century than all the casualties of wars from this century. Shot down in our streets. That's restrained. When this writer comes forth, the Holy Spirit is done restraining. And men then, peace is taken, and men, it says, begin to kill one another. Hard for me to imagine. Verse 5 says, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse. So things are not getting better. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, the scales to weigh out. Interesting thing for a rider on a horse to have. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. Your translation may say denarius. It is a day's wage. A measure of wheat was the normal, was enough to make a small loaf of bread. Normally, you could purchase with a denarii, 8 quarts of wheat. That was the normal volume that you purchased for the denarii. Here, it is one measure, enough for a small loaf of bread. And then it says, 3 measures of barley. Normally, you could get 24 for the same price. For a penny, a day's wage. And yet, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. There still will be a great difference between the extremely poor and extremely rich, it seems, to indicate. Now think of what it's saying. A loaf of bread for a day's wage. Now, if you make $24,000 a year, and I'm sure many of you make much more than that, but if you make $24,000 a year, you make $100 a day. You will spend $100 a day for a loaf of bread. Those are the conditions that we're talking about. And let me tell you something. They say that close to 50% of the world's population today suffers from malnourished to one degree or another. 50%, that's restrained. And a large part of that population does not think about cable TV, buying a Lexus, what's going to be on TV this afternoon, whether we should go to McDonald's or Burger King. A large part of that population is glad to grub enough food together to survive. They say the average American household throws out daily enough food to feed a family with 6 people in a third world situation. And you know what? I enjoy Burger King and McDonald's. I enjoy having food in the refrigerator. I'm not putting it down. I praise God for it. I thank God for it. I look at my kids when we have food and antibiotics, and I praise God. I'm thankful for what we have. And I know that it might not always last. Today, the world produces annually, the globe, 1.2 billion metric tons of grain. 1.2 billion metric tons of grain. That feeds about half the world. Again, almost 50% malnourished. 1.2 billion metric tons of grain is enough to build a highway 18 yards wide, 6 foot deep, that will run around the entire equator of the earth. That is before warfare. Famine always follows warfare. And a world war breaking out with the weaponry we have today and the insanity that we'll see, you can imagine farmland, laborers, wasted, great famine setting in afterwards. That's what it points us to here as we look at this. Verse 7 says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." The Greek is chloros, which is green or yellow, sickly. At this point in time, for John, I'm sure a green, yellowish green horse is bad news. This is the only one whose rider is named. His name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. He has company. Hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So death and hell, killing with, it says, the sword, that's the red horse, with famine, that's the black horse, and with all the things that follow. You know, after World War I, more people died of the influenza and of typhoid than had died in the war, casualties in the war. Because conditions in Europe and so many places were so base that people were not able to get basic antibiotics, things they had taken for granted. They weren't able to get warm, they weren't able to get clothing. More people died of influenza and typhoid than died in the war. And this gives us a scene of one-fourth of the world population. Now, this is only the fourth seal. Don't let anybody tell you that God's wrath is not being expressed. One-fourth of the world's population is over 1.3 billion. It is this. It is every human being in South America. Rio, every major city, every native that lives in the bush, every human being in South America dead. Every human being in Central America, dead. Every human being in Mexico, dead. Every human being in the United States, dead. Every human being in Canada, dead. Every human being in Europe, dead. 1.3 billion people gone. We have no idea of the carnage that we're looking at as we look at these first four riders. That is why I am excited about Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Thou art worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, nation, and tongue, and so forth. No wonder there's so much joy in heaven, because this is unimaginable what we see taking place on the earth. And yet God has given it to us. Here we are, His body. I think as believers, as His sons and daughters, there's an exhortation in it to us that we should be sharing Christ with our friends and relatives who don't know the truth. There's an urgency in all of this. That we should live soberly and vigilantly, like the Bible says, and keeping our minds, looking at the news, putting a scenario together, realizing the hour that we live in, that will never be repeated again. And not looking for the Antichrist, but looking for Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, when these things begin to take place, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. But if you're this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, look, Jesus Christ came in His own words to give you life. He wanted to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you the hope of heaven so you can know in your heart that you will not be going to hell, that you will be going to heaven. It isn't even easy getting to hell because you got to go through these 7 years first to get there. And the Bible clearly says that as Jesus Christ is the one in his redemptive form, he is judging a Christ-rejecting world, not the church, that before he begins in some great mystery, Paul says, he himself will catch us away off the face of the earth and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is your hope and that is your future. Your hope is not to live here, to store grain, to buy arms, to get a place in the mountains, to dig in, and to shoot everybody who wants you to share your food. And there are people who have that hope. They have no idea what they're talking about. If people could survive God's judgment with shotguns and brown rice, I wouldn't be very impressed with God's judgment. But the challenge to you is to accept Jesus Christ today, because the catching away of the church could happen at any moment. From the time that Paul and James and the apostles spoke of it, it was something that was imminent. It could have happened in their time. There is nothing that needs to take place to precede it. It could happen at any moment. And as we look at Israel, you look at the terror there, you look at the things that are going on in the world today, you see so many of the players already in position. We see the Braxton Hicks contractions. We see deceivers. We see wars and rumors of wars, nation riding against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We see famines and earthquake and pestilence. And yes, there have always been those things, but they've never been increasing at the same time in frequency and intensity like labor pains. All of them are present now. Israel is back in the land. And the challenge to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is you need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to be your Lord today, now, before you leave the building, so that if the trumpet blows, the ticket is paid and your destiny is assured. And as he says to the church in Philadelphia, to save us out of the hour that will come to try all of those who dwell on the face of the earth. My challenge to you this morning, if you don't know Christ, is before you leave, come down, pray with us. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you some literature to read. For the rest of us, read ahead. It's remarkable as I look at this and I see God's perspective. This last horse, his name is death. Hell follows with him. He kills with the sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. I'm not sure. The word is therion. It's the first time it's used in Revelation. It's used 38 times, and every time it speaks of the beast or the Antichrist or the kingdom of the beast. It may be just with the tyrants of the earth, or it may be with the animals. Your dog may finally look at you and say, "You have kicked me off the sofa one too many times, buddy." I don't know, but I know this. The rider on the horse, his name is Death, and he takes the human body. The one who rides behind him is hell, Hades, and he takes the souls of men that are not saved eternally into his harvest. And there is no turning back. But today the door is open. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day to turn to Christ for forgiveness. And for the rest of us, we have such a great hope. In fact, as we look at this black backdrop, we understand why it's called the blessed hope of the church. And again, call me an escapist. Call me an escapist all day and all night. I am an escapist. I want to escape this. I'm just sane is all I am. Anybody who wants to stay around has the problem and needs counseling. Of course, our counselors are going up with us, so I don't know what you're going to do. I encourage you, read ahead. I promise we will try to go through this valley as quickly as we can, yet gleaning, I think, the things that are in there for us. It is interesting to me to look at how God looks at judgment. He punished David in 2 Samuel 24 for numbering the children of Israel and gave him a choice of three judgments. David said, "Lord, you're more merciful. I'd rather fall into your hand. You choose." And it says that 50,000 Israelis died of a plague. David's eyes were opened, and what he saw was an angel of the Lord standing over the threshing floor of Ornan with a sword in his hand. And as he swung the sword over the nation, a plague was wiping out human beings. And as David sacrificed, the plague was stopped. Elisha sees, surrounding Dothan, the chariots of fire, the armies of God in the heavens. Zechariah sees horsemen who ride doing God's bidding throughout the earth. And the book of Revelation clearly gives us this picture that behind the scenes there are principalities and powers, angelic realms, and that what we see happening in the physical is only a reflection of what is taking place in the spiritual.